This morning, I want to continue with a message series that I've been working with. Again, this is sort of a mini-series within a larger series. We've been talking about this thing of the Christian's battle and what we fight with, how we do battle as a Christian. And I believe this is probably the last message in this mini-series here. I'm gonna be very open and blunt with you. For those of you who are a part of Maranatha, this past summer we have seen more battles being fought in this church than ever before. We are seeing sin exposed. We're seeing lives changed. We're seeing hard decisions, right decisions that are being made. It has been a rather tumultuous, is that a word? Tumultuous? How do I say that? Tumultuous summer. And I believe that God is moving among us. But I also believe that this is just the beginning, not the climax or the conclusion. I believe he's beginning a work. And this morning, is it right for a pastor or a preacher to justify a sermon before he preaches it? This morning, we're going to be talking about the Christian's battle and the offensive weapon number two. Offensive weapon number two. And when, as Christians, as we fight this battle, God has given us two offensive weapons. We're going to look at the second one this morning. The first offensive weapon that we talked about was the Word of God. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. If you were here, we talked about using, this is the sword of the Spirit. It is, as you go through the armor of God in Ephesians 6, it is a weapon that we use to fight battle as a Christian. This morning, as we look at offensive weapon number two, and I'm really struggling how to say this because I don't want to be disrespectful of the Word of God. But without offensive weapon number two, the Word of God can become powerless. Okay? Without this offensive weapon that we're going to be looking at this morning, the Word of God can become powerless. Ephesians 6:12, we address this early on in this series, talking about that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the things we deal with in life are not necessarily against other people. Other people may be causing the stress in our lives, but ultimately our struggle is against rulers, against authorities, the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we talked about this thing that there is a spiritual world out there, and there is a battle that occurs in that world. The next several verses of Ephesians 6 talk about the armor of God, standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. Now, again, we did not spend a lot of time looking at those verses and how to and the defensive weapons. Rather, we skipped right down to the offensive weapons. This was not a verse-by-verse study, but we're looking at what we do battle with. And I want to say that we can, I said this several weeks ago, and I'm going to reemphasize this. You as a Christian, you as a follower of Jesus, you who made a decision that you see yourselves as a sinner, and you're gonna claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're gonna follow Jesus. You can spend your entire Christian life being in a defensive posture, just trying to hang on. You'll struggle, you won't grow, or your growth will be minimal, and you think you've won the battle just because you haven't lost your faith. How many of you identify, you understand what I'm saying? Not necessarily identify, but you understand that there is a position that we as Christians can get into where it's just like, man, I'm just glad I survived. This morning, as we look at being offensive with our weapons and what we need to do to move past that defensive posture as a Christian, as we look at this, I believe that this approach will give a new meaning and it'll give a new purpose to Christian living. It's not just about keeping from doing wrong. It's about moving forward in the Christian life to experience and live with a fullness of God in us. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. That fullness of God seems weird. What are you saying, Lynn? We'll get to that in a little bit. In essence, what I'm saying is, you, as Christians, we need to be proactive in our Christian life. Proactive means we need to make conscious steps to move forward, to grow. You can't just sit back and hang on and take all the attacks of life, but you move, you take conscious, proactive steps. And that's what I mean by being offensive as a Christian. You're going forward, taking charge of your Christian life and saying, no, I'm not going to continue to be in this position. What can I do to grow, to move forward as a Christian? Verse 17 of Ephesians 6, the first offensive weapon we talked about, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is an offensive weapon in battle. And so we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Verse 18, the next verse. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And Paul continues writing there to the Ephesian church, Paul the writer. He goes on and says, and pray for me. Pray for me. And I love that. Here's a writer, an apostle, who's hearing from the Spirit as he's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, and he is not afraid to admit that he needs prayer. And there is a humbleness that comes with that as we recognize that we cannot do it on our own, but we need prayer. And it's a trademark of leaders, of godly leaders who are willing to say, man, I'm fighting. I need prayer. Paul says that. But the second offensive weapon that we are going to look at is prayer. And prayer is an offensive weapon. When I say the word prayer, some of you, your heads drop and your eyes close and you fall asleep. Because that's what you think of as prayer. Prayer is this thing that just bores you to death. It's like, or it's this thing that I pray when I need something from God. And prayer is so much more than that. In fact, we're going to be looking at prayer as, well, I hope you get a new perspective this morning. I'm going to stop that sentence. Prayer is not just asking God to get you out of trouble. Prayer is not just when we talk to God about a need that we have. Prayer is a weapon that we use to grow, to move forward, to defeat the enemy in our life. It is prayer is something that we do. It is a spiritual discipline that goes against our sin nature. How many of you got a sin nature? Yeah, you got things that you do wrong. And you fight that. And listen, prayer is that discipline. It is part of the Christian living as a Christian that we use to fight that very sin nature that is within us. It is much, much more than just simply asking God for something. Prayer is, it's, you know, we have a God.
By the way, our tech team has it. We have this new software. You saw evidence of that up there this morning. But the one song, they sort of had the starry background that was moving on the overhead. And I like that as I was thinking about that, because it gave me this picture of God, not just God of my little world, but God of the entire universe. God of the entire universe. And prayer is something, it is a gift from God that is given us that you and I can engage the God of the universe in conversation. Now that boggles my mind. I can't grasp that.
Some of you are saying, Lynn, I know I've heard that before, but it really doesn't connect with me. I haven't been able to really experience what that's like. I don't quite understand that. Hang with me. We're going to look at prayer from a little different perspective this morning. And the first one, we're looking at it as an offensive weapon in spiritual battle. As an offensive weapon in spiritual battle. First thing I want to look at is that prayer engages us in battle in the spiritual world. The spiritual world is real. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. As created beings, as humans, we have limited ability to see. We can see our world, but we can't see beyond our world. This sounds like some of the... Yeah. I'm talking about other worlds, and it's like, okay, what are we going here, Lynn? Where are you going with this? Well, let's actually, the scripture talks about this, and we're going to look at this in just a little bit here. But we're not, as humans, we are not privileged to see into the spirit world. It's the way we are created. God operates in the spiritual world. God operates in the spiritual world. Prayer is much more than just God interacting with man, but it is through prayer that we actually engage into the spiritual world with God. Now, let me give you a glimpse of this. Jesus, he left heaven, the spiritual world, and he came to earth, human world. He became flesh, right? Now, he took on the sins of the world. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. And then he went back to heaven, back into the spiritual world. Okay? Human versus spiritual. There's a difference. Philippians 2:9-10 says this. Therefore, talking about Jesus here, Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Stop reading. How many of you know and like that phrase, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow? What do you think of when you say that? When you hear that? Paybacks. That's right. All those people out there who don't believe, or who have done all these bad things, one day they're going to bow before Jesus. Right? What's it saying? The rest of the verse, is it up there? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Whoa. It's not just humans. It's a spiritual world as well. God is a God of the universe. He created it. He gave his son Jesus the highest place in the universe. The entire spiritual created world will bow before Jesus one day. Revelations 5:13. Again, looking at the end times here. Listen, look at this verse. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There it is again. The same thing. On earth, humans, under the earth, in heaven,
on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." So while we think of prayer as simply dealing with our issues, God, I got a nasty day at work today. I need your help. God, money's running tight this week. Lord, would you provide? God, I really don't like so-and-so. Would you just do something to him? Yeah, that's being honest. You know, it's and so our prayers become focused on what God, what we are dealing with. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to encourage you, there's nothing wrong with that. We do pray about our daily needs, but I want you to see prayer in a different level, that it is us engaging the God of the universe. Now, there is a spiritual battle that is happening that we cannot see. Second thing I want you to see with about this spiritual world battle is the church is revealing God's plan and power to the spiritual world. Do we have that up there on PowerPoint? Okay, I want you to just comprehend that a little bit. The church, which is you and I, which is those who follow Jesus, is revealing God's plan to the spiritual world. Now, you say, Lynn, what's so important about this? You need to see this. Ephesians 3. Have you ever your Bibles turned to Ephesians 3? Because we want to spend some time this morning in this section. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church about what God has called him to do. God has called him to take the message of Jesus to the Gentile people. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews who God related to, and it was through the Jewish people, the chosen people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God gave, or that God brought Jesus into the world. And so God related to the Jews. And so the Jews thought, and they were, that they were the chosen people. And so when Jesus came and the message of Jesus came, it was hard for them to accept that Jesus died not only for the sins of the Jews, but also for the sins of everybody else who were not Jewish, the term Gentiles. If you are not from Jewish descendants or Jewish bloodline here this morning, you are a Gentile. And Paul said, he said in Ephesians 3, he's talking about how that he was given the task by God to take the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. Verses 8 and 9 is where we're going to pick up. We don't have time to read everything here this morning, so let's pick up at 8 and 9. Paul says this, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people," in other words, he's saying I'm not a somebody here, "the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." You know what he's talking about here? The amazing good news that Jesus died for our sin. And he continues, verse 9, "and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." So in other words, Paul says, "I am coming to the Gentiles to explain this amazing truth of who Jesus is." And you know, church, this is one of our tasks as a church, is to make simple, to make plain, to make clear the message of Jesus, and not to hinder the message of Jesus with a bunch of other things that we add to it. We make it clear. Now, let's look at verse 10. It says this, "His intent," meaning God's intent, "was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." That is a powerful, amazing verse.
manifold wisdom of God. As I researched that and read more and more, just different commentaries and writers' interpretation of what manifold wisdom of God meant. What does the church make known to the, how's it worded, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Spiritual world, he's referencing. Okay? What does the church make known? This manifold wisdom of God. And as, again, backing this up with multiple different interpretations of what people are, how they would describe this, but the simple manifold wisdom of God is that from the beginning when man was created and man fell in sin, God had, in his wisdom, had put a plan together to restore man, his finest creation, back to himself. And this manifold wisdom of God that the church is making known to the spiritual world is that man, though he is a sinner, though he is separated from God, can again be restored to God and have intimate fellowship and relationship and will one day spend eternity with God in perfection in his presence. That's the manifold wisdom of God. You see, you get the picture of the spiritual world having one view of God. And they look at us and they say, wait a minute, you were created in the image of God. You are special to God. And now God has put this plan in place for you. That just boggles my mind. First Peter 1, if you'd have time, we'd turn there. First Peter 1 talks about, as Peter talks about the wonderful plan of Jesus, and it says, and then he tags it with this, and he says, this plan is so wonderful that angels long to look into this. You see, as humans, God had put a plan in place for us that makes the angels... Do angels get jealous? I don't know. But it would make... You know, they long to look into this. The plan of Jesus. The plan of having our sins forgiven. The plan of being reconciled and relating and having a relationship with God. Now, only through the church. I want you to look at that verse again. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Verse 11 says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we do that, church? How do we do this? How do we? How do we as a church make known the manifold wisdom of God? How do we do this? Are you with me? Verse 12. I see a lot of brain cogs whirring out there. And as I said, I'm coming at prayer from a little different angle this morning. Let's look at verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God. Church, I don't know if you catch what I'm driving at here, but the very fact that God has put a plan in his wisdom, has put a plan in place that you and I can approach God, is something that amazes the spiritual world, is something that angels long to look into. This is an incredible truth that a created being, someone who was created by God, someone who rejected God because of sin, someone who was cut off from God, can be given a position and the right to approach God. That is an incredible, incredible truth. Thank you, Jan. But along with that privilege of being able to approach God, comes a great responsibility for the church. And frankly, the church is failing miserably at it, at carrying out the responsibility. And that responsibility is a simple little word we call prayer. Because prayer is how we engage, is how we approach God with freedom and confidence. Following that, this writing of Paul as he is writing this, he launches into a prayer for the Ephesian church. Oh my gracious. Verse 14, chapter 3. Let's look at his prayer. Now I want you to see this. Paul, right after he wrote this, he's praying for the church. And he says, for this reason. I want you to see. For this reason, because of the great responsibility that the church has, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. There it is again, the spiritual world, heaven and on earth. It's tying it together. It derives its name. I pray, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's request, as he's viewing this incredible responsibility of the church, he's saying, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit comes into you as a church and gives you a power that is deep within, that is inside. It's not something that you conjure up on your own. It's something that the work of the Holy Spirit does within you. Verse 17, what's the purpose of this power? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Remember we talked about it, that the attacks of the enemy's number one goal is to rob us of our faith and cause us to lose our faith and say, no, we no longer believe that God really cares and loves me. I don't believe in this God. That's what the enemy wants to do to us. And here he says, I'm praying that you would have power through his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power. What's the purpose of the power, by the way? He's saying, I want you to have the power for faith, but also here, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. What's the power for? I like this, to grasp how wide. I lost it. Go to verse 19, sorry. No, it's verse 18. I looked right over. To wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I want you, I pray for you as a church, that you would have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, that you would have a power that would restore your faith, and that you, through this power, would really come to realize how much God loves you. That God loves you, no matter what your sin, no matter what you have done, no matter what your past looks like. God loves you. And he wants to do this incredible work in your life. He loves you. Can you grasp it? Paul is saying, Lord, I pray, Father, I pray for them that they would have a power in their life so that they would realize how much you love them, God. I have a summary of this prayer. It's Lynn's words. It's just the way I summarized it. It says this. It says, we pray to be strengthened with power, to increase our faith, so that we may be able to grasp how much God loves us and have a fully filled life with God. How many want a fully filled life? It begins with prayer. It begins with approaching God with freedom and confidence. I could spend some time talking about why we don't pray. And there could be a whole list of reasons. The way we were raised, fear, our view of God. If we view God as someone who's just going to beat us up every time we do something wrong, it's going to be hard to pray. It could be that in our own pride, we don't pray. The list could go on and on. But if you want to be fully filled with God, have a fully filled life with God, then prayer has to be a central, prayer is the central ingredient. And I say this again. I'll say this right now. The Word of God is two offensive weapons. The Word of God is the first one. But if you are spending time in the Word of God but not spending time in prayer, this becomes empty. It becomes nothing more than an intellectual book. I know, I've seen it time and again, of people who know this book inside and out but have never allowed it to change their lives. Why? Because they have never approached God with the freedom and confidence that He has given us in Jesus through prayer. So why do we pray? Why do we pray? We pray because God can do so much more than you or I can. You are not able to give yourself a fully filled life. You can chase it. You can go after it through pleasure, through you can go after it by there's all kinds of things you can go after it. People that, I'm going to say it, you can go after it by breaking up your marriage and going for someone else who you think is going to make you more happy. You can break it by just, you know, giving up your family and saying, I'm going to make lots of money because I want to be happy. I need that bigger, better thing. You can chase after happiness by cutting off people and saying, people just cause me pain. I'm just going to be a loner. I don't need people. I'm going to move out west, and I'm going to be a hermit, and I'm going to be happy. Yeah, right. I've been tempted with that one, by the way. A fully filled life with God. And it begins with prayer. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, continuing on with this prayer, he says this, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Why do we pray? Because God can do so much more than any you and I can even dream of. Immeasurably means you cannot measure it, Tony. You can't measure how much God can do. You can't measure it. And you can't even imagine, Brent, what God can do in your life. And you say, well, Lynn, I haven't seen that in my life. Well, then pray. I'm sorry. Then pray. You see where we're going here?
Warren Wiersbe has this quote, and I like it. He says, "The Word of God and prayer are the two resources God has given the church to overcome the enemy and gain territory for God's glory." I would add this to that quote. Are the two resources that God has given the church to overcome the enemy and gain territory in your own life for God's glory? The Word of God and prayer. I like that quote. The Word of God must be joined with a faith in the power of God. And we're going to look at this real quickly here. Nothing is quick with Lynn, I'm sorry. But the Word of God must be joined with a faith in the power of God. Reading the Word, memorizing it, knowing it inside and out, it's not enough. The Word of God must be joined with a faith that God has a power that He wants to give us, that He wants to work in us. And that faith in the how many believe God has power? How do you express that faith? I thought so. Pray. You say you believe in the power of God, and we express that faith by praying, because we're talking to the God of the universe. We're allowed to approach Him with freedom and confidence, and we're by praying and asking God and talking with God and listening to God, we are expressing faith that God has a power that is much greater than ours. So as we take this Word and we read the wonderful truths in the Word of God, and we begin to understand it more and more as we learn it and as we meditate on it, as we study it, this is only given life and power through prayer. The message of salvation, this was given to us by God. It was passed on to us through the apostles and through other men as they transcribed and copied the Word of God. But this message needs a confirmation. And that confirmation is by God through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews 2, 1-4, a little earlier. This is where Paul is writing again to the Hebrews, Ephesians, to the Hebrews. That's, I started, sorry, let me retract that statement. The writer of the Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews says it this way. He says this. And by the way, the writer of the Hebrews is a letter written to the Jewish people, Hebrew people. Hebrews 2, 1-4. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." In other words, we need to understand what we've heard about Jesus. "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" In other words, if we don't grasp the message of salvation, how are we going to escape the punishment of God? We need to have the Word of God, because it tells us about Jesus. It tells us that we're sinners and that Jesus died for that sin. "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." What I want you to grasp here is that the Word of God is powerful. It is truth. But this is validated by the power of God manifested to us in various ways. The power of the Holy Spirit is the confirming testimony that the message of salvation is true. It's a confirmation that the Bible is really truth. You know, the early church, you know, some of you are saying, "Well, Lynn, I've always been told the Bible is true. I believe it. I know it. I know it." Yes, but you know as well as I do that there are many, many people out there who can argue till they're blue in the face
and can give good arguments of why this book is not true. And church, especially in this day and age where we are an intellectual, learned society, where man's wisdom is being held up as a gold standard, if the church cannot experience a mighty move of the power of God, people will walk away from the church in droves and droves because man has convinced them that this is not truth. Do you want to see that power and that movement of God in the church? How does that begin? Prayer. The early church ran into a situation in Acts 4 where Peter and John were arrested for speaking and talking. Well, actually, they were arrested because they healed a lame man. Can you imagine? That sounds like something that our government would do. You healed this guy. You're not a doctor in jail. You know, but anyhow, this is what was going on. Peter and John healed the lame man. And then they begin to talk about Jesus, and this rattled the cages of the religious leaders, and they say, we don't want to hear this message about Jesus. And so they had Peter and John arrested. They brought them before the religious court called the Sanhedrin. And then what did the Sanhedrin, does anyone know what the Sanhedrin told them to do? Sanhedrin didn't put them in prison. Said, go home, but what? Don't talk about Jesus. They said, go home and don't talk about Jesus. So what did Peter and John do? I want you to hear this, church, because this is a model for how we respond to difficult times in our life. They went back to the church, to the group of believers. And they say, listen, guys, this is what happened. They said, this is what happened here. We were told not to talk about Jesus. What did the church do? Acts chapter 4, verse 24. It says, when they heard this, the church, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said this way, they said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they continued, and that prayer was recorded in Acts 4. I encourage you to read it this week. But the problem, the church, Peter and John ran into this issue. They went back to the church and they told them, what did the church do? They got together and they cried out to God. They raised their voices in prayer to God. And I love this story because what they prayed for was two specific things. The first one I've talked about many times, and it's in verse 29. They prayed for boldness. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They said, Lord, we're not going to give up on the message of Jesus. It's truth, but we want boldness to preach it. That was the first thing. But that's not really where I'm going for, because I want you to see this. The next verse. And then they say, God, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You see, they realized that when the power of God came down, that no one could deny that God was greater than anything they had ever seen, and that there is power in the name of Jesus. We're a fairly conservative church here. And one of the first things we do when we hear of a mighty move of the power of the Spirit, we immediately say, that's got to be false. I don't know if I'd believe that over there. Church, it's time we repent of not believing in the power of God, because God wants to confirm His message of Jesus by revealing His power on this earth. Did you hear that? God wants to reveal the message of Jesus, or confirm the message of Jesus, by revealing His power on this earth. You say, guys, Lynn, I really want that. I really want that.
I'd love that. Wouldn't it be great? Wednesday night, we met here for prayer, a few of us, and Brother Jack. And you know that Brother Jack is a man who has probably taught us more about prayer than anyone here. He's modeled it. And he asked, he said, just the few of us here, he said, guys, this is, I'm going to Ohio. And he says, I've been asked, he has family and friends out there, and he says, they asked me to come because there's someone there that's has an infection and really sick, and they want me to pray with them. And we gathered around Brother Jack, and we said, Jack, we're going to pray with you that God would fill you with the Spirit and fill you with the gift of healing, that you can pray, and the healing would come for this person. I don't know how that sounds to you. But that should be normal. That should be a normal expectation. Because healing is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's one of the works of the Spirit that we have through a follower of Jesus. And I just... What I'm challenging here, I told someone last night, someone called me late last night, and I was talking, telling them I was working on the message for this morning, and I said, you know, I feel like I'm preaching something that I don't even live. And in reality, I don't. And the encouraging word that came back to me is something about, you know, that all preachers preach something that is really beyond themselves, because we're human. And I'm preaching something here this morning that is beyond me. But I was overwhelmed last night as I prepared this message, and I began to realize that the power in prayer that we as a church have, a prayer that will impact the spiritual world, a prayer that will release God's power that confirms the message of Jesus. You know, we're getting ready to build a building here. And we talk about it. We want to bring people. We want to build this building so we can have a gym, so we can teach, more space to teach, because we want our community to know about Jesus. And we're doing a fall harvest thing. Why? For the kids, so that they have an alternative to Halloween and we can hear about Jesus. But yet we won't gather to pray. But yet we don't spend time asking, you know, that's taking and saying, oh, we need to work harder to tell people about Jesus. Rather than gathering to pray and saying, Father, people will never know about Jesus unless your power comes down and is revealed to us in a whole new way that people cannot deny who Jesus is. Am I nuts? Don't say that publicly if you're thinking that. We need to be a church that is firmly grounded in the Word of God. We need to teach this book. This is one of the weapons. I'm not saying that we throw the Word of God away and chase after amazing signs and wonders. But I am saying that if we want this book to come alive and impact and change people's lives, including your life, then we need to be on our knees as a church crying out for God to move in a way that He never has before, that confirms the truth of this book. It's a message that is found directly from the Word of God. It happened in the early church. Paul prayed for it for the Ephesian church. This is not wrong, false teaching. If it is, prove it to me in the Word of God, and I'll stand right up here and say, I was wrong. I'd love to, because I want to be true. I want to be right. But this truth was hammered home to me last night. This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to end with a song of glory to God. I think that's a fitting song, team, if you're able.
But we're going to end, we're going to have a prayer time here. And again, then right after that, we're going to go into the baptism. I love this. But I am not going to end this morning without giving you one invitation. And the invitation is very simple. The invitation is very simple. Just take a moment here and just wait. Among the first years of Maranatha as a church, it became impressed on us that prayer has got to be the central focus of our church. I, as a leader, as a pastor, in many ways have failed miserably at that. But I still believe it. I believe it was the core of the New Testament church, prayer and study of the Word. I'm not here this morning to rally you to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm here to ask you if you really see the incredible responsibility. Prayer is a privilege for the believer, but it is a responsibility. It is a responsibility. Because if the church is not praying, I could say it this way, the spiritual world won't see the church acting and won't see the manifold wisdom of God revealed. Our neighbors won't see Jesus revealed if the church is not praying. It is an incredible responsibility. So I'm not here this morning saying, let's do this wonderful new prayer program. I am here this morning, as you've heard the Word of God, I want to ask you very deeply to look within yourself. And if you are seeing that we need to repent, you need to repent before God for failing to pray and not having a heart for prayer, then I encourage you to come and publicly just get on your knees before God and talk to God. This is about what God is speaking to your heart, nothing else. And then I implore us as a leadership team and you as a church, for we function as a body, to begin to seek how can we become a church of prayer. Jesus said, for my house will be called a house of prayer. How can we become a church, a house of prayer? But the invitation this morning is very simple. Is God convicting you this morning of your failure to pray? And do you want to repent of that? Glory to God. Glory to God. He stood before creation. Stand with me. Father, you've heard this message this morning, the words of Scripture, the truth. Father, I just pray that you speak to our hearts right now as we worship you in this closing song. We worship you. Glory to your name, Father. Thank you, Jesus.